So a long time ago, Connie and I knew a couple named Obed and Linda, and they lived in Baton Rouge. And one day, they called us just out of the blue, and they had extra tickets for a concert across the lake. And I don't know if you remember Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith, but they wanted us to join their group. So there was about 12 of us. Of course, we said yes. And the concert was at the UNO Lakefront Arena. And, you know, of course, we enjoyed the concert. But then afterwards, there was a surprise we didn't expect. Obed looked at us, at the whole group, and he said, "Y'all follow me." And then we walked over to the door to the backstage, and there was a security guard there. And the security guard said, "Well, I'm sorry, you can't get back here without a pass." And Obed said, "Well, it's okay. My son is in the band." And he walked past the security guard, and we just all walked behind him like, we're with him. And it was very obvious that the security guard did not want us back there. But we were able to meet the whole gang. Now, today's message is called Not Welcome. And we've been working through the whole book of Matthew, actually for a while. And so we're right in the middle, and we're in chapter 15 of Matthew. But today's message is, it's called Not Welcome because it's an odd story about a woman in great need who approaches Jesus, and at first glance, it appears like he's giving her a hard time. So our three points today are going to be family, friendliness, and faith. So again, our message today is not welcome. If you have a Bible, you can be turning to Matthew 15. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll have the verses up here. But again, our three points are going to be family, friendliness, and faith. So let's pray together and let's see what God has for us. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I pray, Lord, you would open every heart in this room to you. And Lord, if anyone happens to be listening online, God, this really is an odd story about how this lady comes to you, just in great need, and then the dialogue that comes out of that. Lord, I pray you would teach us and give us understanding. And I pray, Lord, that by the end of us, we would all realize, Lord, by the end of this message, that you really welcome everyone, Lord. Your welcome is extended to anybody and everybody. And you're waiting on our reply. Lord, open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our first point today is family. Let's talk about family for a little bit. So there's several characteristics about family members that set them apart from other people. So number one, they're related by blood. Number two, most often they bear a resemblance to each other. And number three, they share a common ancestry. And I want you to remember that third characteristic about families share a common ancestry, because it's going to be one of the focal points of today's story. So we start in Matthew 15, verse 21, says this, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." All right, so we're going to talk about Tyre and Sidon for a little bit, just give you a little teeny bit of history. I want you to see this map. And I want you to, just as best as you can tell, like you can see that it's a map of Israel. And, but way up there at the top, just above Galilee, is this little section where you see these two towns called Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are mentioned several times in the Old Testament, and they're usually paired together, usually in condemnation. They were inhabited by the Philistines, who were enemies of Israel. And you can think of them, honestly, if you're from the area, if you think of the French Quarter when it's at its worst and Fat City when it's at its worst, okay? So kind of two towns that don't really bring a whole lot of glory to God when they're at their worst, okay? And if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, if you think of the book, the Twin Towers, when they were trying to connect Mordor and Isengard, same idea, two towns bringing no glory to God and trying to connect and really do evil. There was great distaste for Tyre and Sidon among the Jews, but that's exactly where Jesus brings the disciples. Okay. So let's go on with the story. Matthew 15 verse 22 says this, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" So let's break that down a little bit, all right? So it mentions this Canaanite woman. So it's a lady from Canaan, which is that same area. And in fact, the Jews had a long history with the Canaanites. So let's talk about that a little bit. Typically, when God would command the Jewish people and they would meet a different nation, what their instructions were was to present the truth of God to those nations. And if those nations declared war on them and they had to go to battle, then the instruction was to fight, right? Protect yourselves and kill the men, but to leave the women and children and the other, and just to take that and to adopt that into the nation of Israel. But that was not the case with the Canaanites, the people who were inhabiting the land of Canaan that God had promised to the Jewish people. With the Canaanites, God gave a very different decree. And what he told the Israelites was this. He said, when it comes to the Canaanites, he says, I want you to kill the men, the women, the children, and everything they own. Now, when you hear that, and when I first heard that, that sounds pretty harsh, right? And so here's the thing, though, y'all. God knows everything. He knew the corruption among those people, and he knew what their corruption was going to lead to. When he gave the commandment to the Jewish people, to Israel, and he told them to completely wipe out and destroy the Canaanites, he told them the reason why. He said, if you don't, you will eventually forget me. You're going to adopt their false idols, which is going to lead to the worship, right, of idolatry. But also it would include at times the sacrifice of their own children. And so God, giving this decree, was trying to protect the nation of Israel from something worse that would certainly happen if they didn't obey him. Well, I don't know how this makes you feel, but Israel did not obey God entirely. And so they didn't completely wipe out the Canaanites. And guess what happened? Has God ever been wrong? We just sang about that a little while ago. What God had warned them of actually took place. Over time, because Israel did not obey God, they began to adopt the ways of the Canaanites. And so they actually did. They worshiped idols, which included sometimes the sacrifice of their own children. And this woman who comes to Jesus, this Canaanite woman, had that kind of heritage. So just kind of keep that all in mind, okay? She lived in the area of those two towns that we already talked about, Tyre and Sidon, that had a bad reputation, right, among the Jews. But on top of that, this lady was a Canaanite. Now, I hate when I lose my place. You should be praying harder. Let's see. Oh, this is a great picture of God's mercy. Because watch this, y'all. The only reason the disciples were up in this area and the only reason they met this lady was because Jesus took them that direction. Like, rather than stay in the normal areas where Jesus would do his ministry, one day he says, hey, let's go up here towards Tyre and Sidon. And they show up, and then this woman comes up. This entire story, by the way, just kind of get it in your mind now, is a picture of God's mercy. You would not normally expect God, right? Would you expect that he would offer his mercy to someone who has such a terrible background? And yet that's exactly where Jesus went. And it brings us to her very first words she tells him. And in that verse we just read, she said to him, "Have mercy." Her first words to Jesus were, "Have mercy." And our words should be the same way. Our first words to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy. Have mercy we don't deserve." She placed herself completely in his hands, at the feet of Jesus, and cries out, "Have mercy." On top of that, she calls him by two titles. She calls him, "O Lord, Son of David." So this accursed woman from this cursed background who lived in this terrible area, she's an outsider, and she calls on Jesus by two of his titles, Lord and Son of David. So let's think about that for a second. Okay, by calling him Lord, what that means is master. This Canaanite woman, first time she sees Jesus, she calls him master. So she recognizes that Jesus is more than just a mere man. And from him, by calling him Lord, she's declaring she's expecting some kind of act of great power. But also, she calls him Son of David, which had to do with the promises that were given to the Jews, that the Messiah, the promised one, the Holy One of Israel, would come one day, and he would descend from King David. So by calling him Son of David, she's expecting mercy and grace as foretold and promised to the Jews. Now, you have to remember, she was a Gentile. We're going to explain that in a little bit about what it means to be Jew and Gentile. But for now, just remember this. She was not a Jew, okay? So even though she was accursed and came from that terrible background, she was still clinging to the promises that were made and offered to the Jews. And then she gives her request to Jesus in that same verse. She says, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now, any of us who have kids or nephews and nieces, I mean, there's times you worry about kids, right? But my goodness, you know, the different things kids can go through. And in this case, here's this lady and her child is oppressed by some demonic force. It doesn't give us any more detail than that. But think about the thought that she had, because here she was in this land of Canaan. She never would have met Jesus had he not traveled up in that area. And for her to hear, wait, that guy has come here close by. And so somehow she finds her way to him. And when she sees him, she begins this conversation with him. Have mercy, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is oppressed by a demon. She finds herself in great need. And that need is what drove her to Christ. And many of us can relate to that, right? When you hit rock bottom, you know what? There's no shame, y'all. There's no shame when you hit a real point of need. If that's what it is that drives you towards Christ, there's no shame in that. In fact, Jesus welcomes that kind of thing. We should call on the Lord, the Son of David, the Prince of Peace, Almighty God, when we feel great need. And he promises he'll hear us. He'll hear us. Now, a strange twist happens in the story at this point, okay? In verse 23, it says this. But he did not answer her a word. Let that sink in. Because, yes, we're talking about Jesus, all right? It says here, but he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wow. It's unbelievably surprising response from Jesus. First, silence. I mean, think about that. We've already described her background and the shape she's in and how worried she is about her daughter. She finds Jesus, who she's heard about, begins a conversation with him. His first response to her is complete silence. And a little bit later, rejection. Okay, well, let's look at this, y'all. Verse 23, he did not answer her a word. Now, think about Jesus, what you know about Jesus. That's completely out of character for the way he's ever acted with anyone else that you hear about. It begs the question, why would he treat her that way? I mean, contrast this behavior that he's showing this lady. Contrast that with the kindness he showed, say, for example, the woman caught in adultery, right? Caught in adultery, okay? Think about that story. And by the end of that story, he tells her, you know, your sins are forgiven. I'm not condemning you. Okay. Think about when he met lepers. I mean, people with leprosy, if you ever think about that. I mean, he would touch them. He would heal them. Think about the liars he met, the cheaters, the thieves. Jesus greeted all these people with open arms. Why? Why does he begin with silence to this woman? I'm not going to tell you yet. So just hold that thought. Okay, hold that thought. Why? And let's keep observing until we get the entire picture. But before I move on, let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced silence from God? You know, when you call out to him and you're not getting that answer you want. I'll bet everybody in here has experienced that at least once, if not more. It's a terrible feeling, right? You start to wonder, you start to question, has God abandoned me? Has he forgotten me? Well, the answer in the good times, we know, right? By then, when things clear up, we know, well, no, he never did forget me or abandon me. But when you're in it, it feels awful. It's important to understand that God is not rejecting us, y'all. Sometimes he has other plans while he's answering the prayer, even though we can't see his answer or hear his answer yet. And so in those times, we know he's doing at least this. The least bit that he's doing is he's stretching our faith. Now, in this lady's case, Jesus' followers don't make anything any better. Because it tells us here, his disciples begged him. They didn't just ask him. They begged him, send her away. Now, why would they do that? Well, we talked about already about their attitude towards Tyre and Sidon and the Canaanites, right? And here she is associated with all that. So, plain and simple, it was just prejudice. They didn't want Jesus to do anything for this lady. Their predominant thought, if you try to get in their heads, the predominant thought of the disciples, the people who've been following Jesus for a long time, seeing all the things he'd done, seeing his open arms to all these other people, and now in this case, they're thinking something to this effect. This wench does not deserve anything good from our Messiah. That was their attitude. Now here's what I want you to think about, is that as the dialogue goes on, there's more going on than meets the eye. Because Jesus had a lesson for this lady, but at the same time, he had a lesson for the disciples. And by the way, that includes you and me. So let's just keep on going. Jesus finally speaks up in verse 24 that we read. And and here's the thing. When he finally speaks up, it's not as other times when he's told people, you know, your faith has made your daughter well, or your sins are forgiven, that kind of thing, right? He always had those kind of responses, okay? But in this case, when he finally speaks, he looks at this lady in great need, and he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, just so you'll know, the plan up until this point in the Old Testament, God had chosen the Jewish people. We're going to talk about this in a minute more, but he had chosen the Jewish people not because they were his favorites. But when God chose the Jewish people, they were given the responsibility to tell the rest of the world about God. And the idea was this, is that when they obeyed God, he would bless them. And the rest of the world would look to that nation and say, what makes y'all so special? And they could say, it's not us. It's the Almighty, true and living God. And they could point the way for other nations to meet God. But what would happen usually is the nation of Israel got real proud and cocky that they knew God. And so they felt better than the other nations. And so this cycle would happen. Every time they got cocky, they would fall into sin and idolatry, and God had to humble them till they'd finally call out to God. Okay, we're gonna do what you say now, you know. And God would bring them out of their problem, and then the cycle would repeat again. As soon as they were out of their problem, right, now they didn't feel that need so bad, and so they would gradually slip away from God. And by the way, if you think about it, that's the same cycle for believers, isn't it? You know, when God gets us to a good spot, we're thankful, and then we start to forget, right? And then we start to slip, and then he's got to humble us, and then we call out to him, and he brings us back to that spot again. And we see the cycle where God grows our faith little by little and weeds out that stuff that is unChrist-like. So let's for a little bit, let's talk about Jews and Gentiles, because I think this might be confusing for some. So I want y'all to see this slide. Y'all, I want to explain what it is that makes a Jew a Jew, okay? So it all began with a guy named Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And from those 12 sons emerged the 12 tribes of Israel. So if you descend directly from Jacob, then you're a Jew. Okay? All right. I'm going to say it again because we hear the word Jew and Gentile a lot, and it can be confusing to people. So I'm going to say it one more time. There was a guy named Abraham. He had a son named Isaac. He had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. From those 12 sons emerged the 12 tribes of Israel. Anyone who descends directly from Jacob is a Jew. Now let me define Gentiles. Next slide. Gentiles, everybody else. Okay? All right? It's simple as that. So when you hear these terms, God had this nation, right? The Jews or Israel, and they had a special calling, right? And it involved blessings if they obeyed God. But if they didn't, then they got his judgment, right? And so the idea, though, was always this, that if the Jews would obey God, he would bless them, and the rest of the world would hear about God and would become interested in Almighty God. So this lady approaching Jesus implies a few things. One, she was aware of the promises that God had made to the Jews. Now, how do we know that? Because think about what she called him. She called him Lord, and she called him Son of David. So she's got some understanding of the promises made to the Jews. But, watch this, y'all. She also knew that it was promised in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would be included as well. Now, let me just kind of run through some verses. I want you to see that. Way back in the Old Testament, in Genesis, it was promised this to Abraham. All the families of the earth shall be blessed, which includes the Gentiles, okay? Next slide, y'all. In Psalm 86, it says this, all the nations shall come and worship. It's talking about a future point, but the Gentiles would be included. Isaiah 60, verse 3 says, nations shall come to your light, right? The Gentiles would be included. Prophesying about the Christ in Daniel, it says this, Daniel 7 verse 14, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And then last one in Malachi chapter 1 verse 11, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. From early on in the Old Testament, I know some of this is hard to follow, y'all. I prayed a lot about this message because some of this information is just hard to understand sometimes. But here's the main thing. God made promises to the Jews. And he said, I'm going to take care of y'all, but you got to obey me. Okay? But way back then, he also promised this. I'm going to include the Gentiles, but the Jews are going to have their fulfillment first. And then we're going to include the Gentiles. So there's an order to this. Jews first, and then the Gentiles. That's really the main thing that'll help you understand this story. Jews first, and then the Gentiles. Okay? All right, so let's talk about families for a minute. You ever notice that families look and act different? I know mine does. All right, so let me just give you an idea. Our family's loud. I'll just tell you, all right? So, you know, I mean, I got that Latino background, you know. Connie is the youngest of 12. So we just both learned it growing up. And, you know, our kids, they learned it somewhere. So when we first moved out to our house where we live, where we still live. Our kids, we had four of them at the time, and they were, their age range from 12 down to 2. Now, you have to understand about our street, there's probably about 20, 25 houses on the street, and only about, say, 5 or 6 of those houses had any children, and they all had 1 or at the most 2. And then we moved in, okay? The noisy Lopez's, all right? When I first met my next-door neighbor, his name was Dave Miller. He was a retired cop, and he was a Christian, sweetest guy. And he came out, and I mean, the very first time I met him, he said, when I heard a youth pastor was moving in next door, he said, I went out in the street and danced a jig. Well, how sweet. You know what? The next thing I'm going to tell you, I'm not making up. This is absolutely true, y'all. 2 months later, those people had a for sale sign in front of their house. Okay? I'm not kidding. All right? And I actually asked them about it, okay? But let me give you another example if that's not enough, all right? So we go to a football game. So this is years later. Ian was in 8th grade, and he was playing football for North Lake Christian. And so Connie and I and my son Tim, who was in high school, you know, we all go to watch him. And it was an away game in Slidell. So first of all, it's a junior high game, so you don't have a lot of people. Plus, it's an away game, so you didn't have a lot of folks from Northlake show up anyway, right? And so, but here we are. I'm sitting in the middle, and Tim's on my right. Connie's on my left. And, you know, fans cheer when they cheer, and then they're quiet when they're quiet, right? Well, what happens is, Ian got stuck on the sideline directly in front of us. And you could see him just kind of rolling around. Usually he popped up, you know, when he get hit. But this time he's rolling around. And so Connie is kind of, I can hear under her breath saying, oh, he's hurt. He's hurt. Well, then Tim on my right jumps up and says, get up. And then Connie jumps up and says, shut up. And I just sat there thinking, I'm probably not going to get invited to speak at Northlake anytime soon, all right? So look, y'all, families are different, right? They look and act differently, okay? And the family of the Jews had been given special promises and special responsibilities. And this Canaanite lady came, and she tried to claim the promises that were made to Jews only. That's why she called Jesus Son of David. Well, that's when Jesus gave her the first response she got. So at this point, y'all, brings us to our second point today, friendliness. This lady changes her plan. She changes her approach. And now what she does is she appeals to Jesus' friendliness. Okay? And I'll show you what I mean. Here we are. I'm sorry. Okay, so Matthew 15, verse 25 says this. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Do you see how different that is, y'all? She dropped the other stuff she was saying, and now she just reduces her request to 3 words. Would you help me? Is what she's asking. She's appealing to Jesus' goodwill, his kindness, his friendliness, his mercy, his basic humanity. This lady still has a need. And what she's heard so far is, you're not Jewish. And so she comes right back at Jesus and says, have mercy. Lord, help me. If you ever feel like you're not worthy to receive something good from God, guess what? You're right. And I'm not either. None of us are worthy, y'all. None of us earn anything good from God. But you know what? Sometimes he just chooses to give us blessings. And it's a wonderful thing. Mercy is not something you can earn. But you can ask. You can ask God for mercy. And watch this, y'all. When you ask anybody for mercy, but I think especially God, it takes humility, right? Because you're admitting that you have a need. Let's talk about humility for a second. Book of James chapter 4 verse 6 says this. Talking about God and us. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want you to see 1 Peter 5, the second half of the verse says this. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's not easy, right? It's not easy to ask for help. But humility acknowledges his greatness. It acknowledges our need. It's actually a form of worship. So Jesus' response to the woman's request, what he's about to say is the most controversial part of the whole story we've read so far, okay? Here's what he tells her now when she says, Lord, help me. Verse 26, and he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Wow. Jesus, Lord, what are you doing? You know, I mean, if you were standing there hearing this, right, it would just, it's surprising, especially when you keep in mind how Jesus responded to virtually anybody else who came to him in need. Why? Why was he talking this way to this lady? Well, first of all, let me say this. The statement he made, he was not expressing the heart of God, because the heart of God is mercy to any who'll ask. So he's not expressing that. Actually, you know what he was doing? Part of it, there's kind of a twofold thing going on. But one of the things was this. One was for her sake, he was trying to stretch her faith and grow her faith. And we'll see that as it goes. But the second thing is this. The other part of his audience was those disciples. Remember their attitude? Send her away. Remember that? Don't forget that part of the story. They're right there watching all this. And so Jesus makes this statement because he wants to help them become aware that they had an ungodly attitude towards this woman. He makes this metaphor, right? And he says, I'm going to quote it again. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Okay? I want to make sure that you understand this too. He was not insulting her. And you'll see as the story goes on, she doesn't take it as an insult. So in the context of the conversation, she knew he wasn't trying to insult her. Okay? So the main conversation is between them two. But meanwhile, those disciples are listening as well. And he's trying to teach them something. Okay? But here they are. He makes this statement. And the metaphor means just this kind of picture is that, you know, you have a master and he's got the children at the table and the pets are right there by the table. And all he was saying is this, is that we feed the children first and then the pets. It's that same idea we've been talking about, the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Okay. Why was that God's plan? Because it was going to be the Jews obeying God. And then as they obeyed God, then the Gentiles could hear about God. There was an order to this. And that's all that's going on, is he's telling her there's an order to it. And she never does feel insulted. Okay. And like I say, you'll see as we go along. Let's think about what he just called the Jews. He had just said about the Jews, I came only, right, to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he just called the Jews sheep. Now we hear that word all the time in church circles, but really think about it. When they heard it for the first time and he calls them sheep, I mean, what they knew about sheep was they stink and they're stupid. Okay. But they didn't feel insulted because the metaphor had to do with a shepherd seeking lost sheep. Right. In the same way, when he says this about it's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, all he was saying was we feed the children first. And then we'll get to the pets, right? But meantime, okay, think about how people are receiving this message. She is hearing this from him. And I'm telling you, we're going to get through this in a little bit. She's not feeling insulted, y'all. She's heard too much about him. And here she came asking for something. And she knows, maybe she doesn't know exactly what he's up to, but she knows he's up to something. He's too good. I've heard too many good things about him and the promises about this Jesus who would come. So whatever he's trying to do with me, I don't quite get it, but I know it's not bad. And meanwhile, you've got the disciples and they're just thinking when they hear Jesus call, you know, say this statement about not, you know, giving the children's food to the dogs. They're thinking like this. Yeah. She's a Gentile dog. That's actually how the Jews thought about the Gentiles. Okay. And that was their attitude. Like, yeah, Jesus, you tell her. Okay. So she's trying to understand what Jesus is teaching her. they're trying to get what he's telling this lady as well. All right. So let's talk a little bit about prejudice, y'all. When I was in eighth grade, there was a turning point for me with how I thought about black people. So this is back in about 72. And so for you younger people in here, this is just a few years after Martin Luther King was assassinated. And so racial tension was pretty high. And at my junior high school, we had a good mix of white and black. And so eighth grade was the first time I'd ever had a black teacher. And it was a coach. And his name was Coach Elliott. And I still remember him to this day. And I'm going to say that to this day, he was one of my favorite teachers I ever had. Now, when I was first assigned to his class, that was not my attitude. The sentiment I'd picked up, right, some from home and some from just the society that I was growing up in, was really negative about, you know, about a black man leading, you know, even if it was a mixed class of kids. And so I had this attitude about how it was going to be a stereotype before he ever taught us anything. But here's what happened, y'all. Pretty quickly, I found out a few things about him that surprised me. Number one, he was funny. And number two, he was fair. I noticed in class, and you probably have to know this too, in case you can't tell, but my athletic skills were not as good as they are now. And now they're awful, right? So back then, it was even worse. But what I noticed was he was fair with all the boys in the class, regardless of color. So I already had an admiration for him. But the turning point happened one day when one of the kids, in fact, it was one of the white boys, was being disrespectful to Coach Elliott and just mouthing off at him. And I got to tell you, even back in those days, I just never liked when kids would disrespect adults. It just really bothered me. And I don't know why I remember this too, but the kid's last name was Calcagno. And so, but he just kept mouthing off at Coach, mouthing off. And finally, Coach looked at him, and the whole class was sitting around in a circle. You know, so we're all, he was just calling roll, in fact. We hadn't even started class that day. And here's this kid mouthing off at Coach. And Coach looked at him, and he said this. He said, "Calcagno, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is considered wise." Calcagno thought about it, and he goes, "What?" And Coach repeated it. He said, "The Bible says, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise." And he thought about it some more, and he goes, "Well, what does that mean?" And Coach told him, "It means if you shut up, someone's going to think you're intelligent." Well, all of us laughed, but in that moment, and there I was, I mean, how old are you in eighth grade, 12 or 13? There I was thinking, this man needed something wise to say, and he was able to dial up a Bible verse on the spot and quote it and use it in a way that put this guy in his place. And it made a great impact on me, y'all. Here we're in the story. We have this Gentile woman. And understand, these disciples had stereotypes and they had this prejudice about this whole thing about people from Canaan. And they had an attitude towards this lady. While Jesus is trying to stretch her faith, he's also trying to teach these disciples that their attitude was ungodly. So we get to the third point, which is faith. The woman from Canaan would not quit, even though she was not Jewish. And her response to Jesus after that statement he just made about it's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, her response shows, one, that she doesn't feel insulted, but also it shows that she expected to receive something good from the Lord. So Matthew 15, verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Wow, I love that answer. Again, the metaphor refers to masters, children, and then pets. She piggybacks on Jesus' metaphor and turns the words into something kind of humorous. You know, here's Jesus saying, it's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. And she says, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs. I think it's a great answer. I don't know if anyone's seen Hamilton, the play, or if you've seen the movie of it, but there's a great line where a great exchange where Aaron Burr is talking to Angelica Schuyler, and you know, he's trying to pick up on her, and she totally disses him, and then he comes back with a response that turns her insult into something good. It's a great play on words. But what happens is she looks at him and she says, sir, you disgust me. And he says, so you've disgusted me. Okay. It's the same idea. Just a little play on words, y'all. This lady from Canaan does not give Jesus any argument, right? She doesn't look at him and say, I'm not a dog. You can tell she doesn't feel insulted by what he said. And in fact, you know what else you see about her? She's willing to accept crumbs. Because by his metaphor, that's what he's saying is first the children get food. And then she says, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table. Her attitude was like this, Lord, if you'll just give me a crumb, my daughter's going to be better off. It's an awesome response. So finally, after all this, finally, Jesus grants her request. Matthew 15, verse 28. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, you know what, y'all? Think about this. Did Jesus know he was going to heal this lady's kid? Did he know he was going to do that? He knew that before he ever went up to Tyre and Sidon. Okay? This whole exchange was for two reasons. One was to stretch her faith, and two was to teach the disciples that their attitude was bad. We go on. There's actually a similar story, y'all, in the book of Mark, where a man approached Jesus because his child was possessed. And I just want to compare the two stories real quick. So we're going to look at Mark 9:23. Look what happens there. It says, Jesus said to him, all things are possible for one who believes. And the father of the child cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. I only mention this story because it's kind of a parallel to what's going on with this lady. Both of these parents, their child was demon possessed. And back in the other story, what Jesus tells this guy is, you know, I'll give you what you want if you believe. And the guy says, help my unbelief. And again, that's a lesson for us, y'all. When our faith is weak, it's okay to ask God for that. Lord, I don't have enough faith. Will you build my faith? Again, Jesus was also trying to teach his disciples a lesson. Here's the lesson. Insiders are welcome, but you know what else? Outsiders are welcome as well. God is more than enough for any who are willing to call to him. So that brings us to our application, y'all. Just three thoughts for you. The first one is this, just a question to ask yourself. Number one, have you trusted Christ? Has that relationship begun? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus who died for your sins and rose from the dead? Are you trusting in him to save you? Or are you trusting in anything else? Okay, because he wants you to trust in him. That's why he's called the Savior. The second question is this. Have you grown tired of praying? And really, this is more a question about faith. Does your faith feel weak? Because a good starting point is just to simply ask God, Lord, will you help my faith? The third one is this. Is your attitude inclusive or exclusive? Are you like the disciples who you look at certain people and you ask God, send them away, right? Can you think of anyone that if they showed up here at Trinity that you would think, oh, why are they here? Because if you can think of somebody, you got that same attitude that the disciples had. And it's ungodly, y'all. A long time ago, Connie and I got to meet Michael W. Smith and Amy Grant, but not because of anything we'd done, simply because we knew the right person who got us through the right door. One day, we're going to stand before God. And if you want him to welcome you through those pearly gates, it's going to be important that you know the right person. His name is Jesus. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you. Lord, there's just parts of scripture that are harder to understand. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. Lord, for those that don't know you, I pray you would open their eyes and help them understand why you came. And Lord, for the rest of us, you would help our faith. And that you would take away anything, any of our attitudes that are ungodly. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.